Good morning. Glad to see you out on such a beautiful day, and we're glad that you could make this your time to come and worship the only true and living God, the God of heaven. And we're thankful that you are here, and we're thankful for the visitors that we have, and we want you to know that you are always welcome to be with us. And if you see or hear anything that you're not comfortable with or familiar with and would like to discuss the matters more, nothing would please me more than to be able to sit down with an open Bible and discuss the things that we are talking about today. God willing, July 1st, it will be 7 years that I began here, and I've gotten to know a lot of you quite well. And still, there are many more things about you that I don't know. But that's one of the ways we get to know people, is to be around them and to converse with them. We might get to know someone by reading their memoirs or a biography or an autobiography. We might get to know people through reputation, and that we may know them and we may not, just solely based on reputation. But what about God? How do we really get to know God? How do we know that we know God? Is it enough to just be familiar with God? Is it enough to say, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, so I'll not get into this a whole lot, but is it enough to say, yeah, I believe there's a God up there somewhere, out there somewhere, over there? We often try to relegate God to one place, but he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He knows what you're thinking, and he knows at the same time what the people in Australia are thinking, or wherever people are found. Is it enough to be familiar with God, or is something more involved? And I would say the God of heaven is probably one of the most, I would say, and I have no factual data to support this, but I would say that the God of heaven is probably the most familiar God in the world. I think that would probably be a fair statement. He's the most familiar. But I'm also familiar with a lot of people. There are over 2,000 people on Facebook that say they're familiar with me. And I don't know who most of them are. But to know God has always been vital. And as we see from our scripture reading this morning that Doug read for us very well a moment ago, knowing God is part and parcel to our relationship with God. How can you expect to have a good relationship on this level with somebody that you don't know? And yet we claim, oh, I know God. And more often is the claim, God knows my heart. And if some people would take a look at their own hearts, they would not find that such a comfortable statement, that God knows their heart. But we see in verse 11, under the old covenant, or verse 8 rather, as beginning, "For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them or with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant." So, if they continued not in the covenant, where had they been? They had been in that covenant relationship with God. How did they get into that covenant relationship. How were they born into that covenant relationship? And the answer is in the question. Many were born into it. They were born into the covenant by physical birth to the descendants of the Israelites. If their parents were Jews, then they were Jews. Surprisingly and sadly, many folks today think, well, mom and dad were Christians, so I must be a Christian. But that's not the case, as we will find out. And that's part of what it is to know God. In verse 11, he says, "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Why, then, under the old covenant, did one have to be taught to know the Lord? Well, you see, they were born into the covenant, but they didn't know why they were in the covenant. And so, as members of the covenant, they had to become acquainted with God. They had to know God. They had to learn what God expected of them and what God commanded them. Children born into that covenant relationship did not know why they were in that relationship, and so they had to be taught about God, about the covenant, as they grew. Now here's the thing. This covenant relationship with them may or may not have developed in their heart. They might have simply gone through the motions. There was no guarantee that the things that they were learning was going to benefit them any. Not everyone under the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandment law, whatever you want to call it, nobody knew all the very minuscule facets of the law regarding sacrifices and atonements. Really, the ones that knew these things the best were the scribes, because it was their job to make copies of the law by hand. This was back before they had copiers and printing presses and mimeograph machines and whatever. And so, in order to become familiar with the covenant under which they lived, they had to be taught. But a time was going to come and change. But that's why over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I don't think this is in your outline, in your bulletin, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, Moses writes, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." The words were supposed to sink down into the hearts of the Israelites under the old covenant, but there was no guarantee. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between the eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon the gates." That was the way that the children were to learn about the covenant relationship they were in, and therefore how they would learn about the God of heaven. That's how it was under the old covenant. Now let's fast forward several years. Knowing God was just as vital as it was under the old covenant, it's just as vital under the new covenant. Did you know we were under a new covenant? We most often refer to it as the New Testament. What's the New Testament imply? That the old one is gone. The Ten Commandment law, nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. We talked in Bible class about how the modern day Sabbatarians want to divide the Ten Commandment law into the religious law and the civil law. No such distinction is made in Scripture. What was put in the Ark of the Covenant? The law. It was just called the law. No distinction was made as to the religious law or the civil law. It was just said the law. So how, under the new covenant then, was one born into the family? Well, the first step is they were taught by the Lord. Now, it's not so much as what they were learning as it is when they learned it. See, we cannot become members of the new covenant without having some prerequisite knowledge of God, of the covenant under which we are aligning or submitting ourselves. Jesus said in Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 54:13, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." So Isaiah prophesied that all the children were going to learn. But we know under the new covenant, we have to learn certain things prior to entering that covenant. In John 6:44-45, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me." Notice the order. We have to hear and learn, and then we come to the Father. Under the old covenant, they were born into that covenant relationship, and then they had to learn. They had to learn the same God. Now, they had different laws by which to live. Under the old covenant, a lot of the laws were the same. Murder was still a sin. Robbing, lying is a sin. Adultery is a sin. We can take that on out. And under Leviticus 18, we learn that homosexuality is a sin. Bestiality is a sin. Incest is a sin. And these things are still true under the new covenant. But there were some changes made. No longer do we stone unruly children. We don't stone adulterers and adulteresses. We don't stone homosexuals. We try to convert these people to Christ. We try to get them to give up the sin that they're living in. That's the grace of the new covenant. Frankly, if we were born and raised under the old law, a lot of us wouldn't be here today. We'd already be on Boot Hill. But we live under the grace of the new covenant. One must already know God to become a part of his kingdom. Hebrews 11:6. The writer says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him." How can we please someone that we don't know a thing about? It's hard enough to please people today when we do know something about them. But to try to please the God of heaven, that's what the Athenians were trying to do. When they had all their gods and all their carved images, they wanted to please even the unknown God. They didn't know what they were doing. And that's why it was vain worship, empty, useless. Jesus said in John 14:6, "You believe in God, believe also in me." You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he tells us about himself. He tells about going away to prepare a place. in his father's house, these many mansions. And he says if he goes to prepare a place, that he's going to come back and receive us. That where he was is, we can be also. And then he tells them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice the definite articles. The way, the truth, the life. I want to learn about that. Somebody that makes that claim, I want to learn all I can about that person. And I'm allowed to. Everyone's invited. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, in inviting us to partake of his blessings, is telling us about himself. It's not oppressive. We hear a lot about oppression today. But being a Christian is not oppressive in and of itself if your attitude is right. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires to take of the waters of life freely. It's an open invitation to accept the blessed call of Jesus Christ our Lord. So why does one not have to be taught to know the Lord? Because one must be taught the Lord before we can be added to the new covenant. Before we can undergo that new birth. John 3:3-5. As opposed to the physical birth. We're all here by virtue of physical birth. Those of us who are Christians are because of the new birth. Being born again or being born from above, the word anathon can mean either one in John 3:3-5. But we have to be born anew, born again. We have to rise from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. We have to know God. We have to recognize God as the sovereign creator of the universe. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God. That's a powerful statement right there. In the beginning, God. That tells us what we need to know about God, about the creation. And if we know God, and when we continue to read and study and learn about God, we learn that he is not only the creator, but he is the ultimate giver of good things. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is not one person one day and another person the next day like so many of us can be. I've heard about men that people would say, mention somebody's name and say, yeah, any way you turn his head, you get a face. Well, that's not so with God. He's the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the giver of good things. If we are willing to be obedient to him, and if we are willing to acquiesce to what he wants us to do, we have to assimilate to God's culture. We can't expect God to assimilate to our culture. He can't. He's too holy. He's too righteous. He can't assimilate to what you and I are being forced to observe in today's society with perversion after perversion. No, this country, this nation, this world needs to assimilate to what God would have us to be. He's also the righteous judge. And we can bless God and thank God and praise God for that. Look in Romans 14, verses 10-12. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, how does that make you feel? I'm not trying to get psychological with you, but how does that make you feel knowing that someday you, by yourself, will individually stand before God and give your apology for how you lived your life, for the things you said, the things you did, the things you thought and dwelt and meditated upon? Every time you did something wrong, your unforgiven sin. Now, when God forgives your sin, they're forgiven. And I don't know exactly how God is going to sort out what goes on at the judgment. If I knew that, I would be God. But I'm not. But I know this, we're going to give an account. For each one of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. You can pencil that in your outline too. So what does it mean to know God? 1 John 2. If you know God, you'll obey God. It's really very simple. If you know God, you'll obey God. Look at John, 1 John 2, 3 and 4. Beloved, now that we are... I'm in 1 John 3. Sorry. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. Hereby do we know that we know him. We can know that we know him. How can we know that, John? Well, John says, if we keep his commandments. Isn't that simple? If we keep his commandments. Paul knew God. Even on the road to Damascus, Paul was serving Jehovah God. He was just serving him the wrong way under the covenant from which he lived. But he was told to go into Damascus and wait for the preacher Ananias. And Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly command. He was on his way to knowing God. Because he was obedient. He had the right mindset. There are people who are sincerely today looking for Jesus Christ, but they haven't found it yet. They're looking. They're sincere, like Cornelius, who seemed to be righteous in every particular, but he hadn't been yet baptized. So he was still lost because he still had his sins. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What day? The day of judgment. What have I kept? Everything he's committed to me. Why am I doing that? Because I know God and I'm obedient to God. If you don't obey God, then you don't know God. Because the logical mind, if he looks at the blessings that God has promised versus the damnation that one will have to endure if he leaves this world lost, the logical mind is going to choose to be obedient to God. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. And if there were any rocket scientists in this audience, I couldn't preach to you anyway. Because you'd be too smart for me. It's very simple. What I'm trying to get at is the gospel is not hard. It was made for the common man. Now, maybe that's insulting to somebody. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. It doesn't take a mental giant to figure out the gospel. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We see that theme over and over and over again in Scripture. Look at Pharaoh back in Exodus chapter 5. Moses came to him, Moses and Aaron, and God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Pharaoh didn't know Jehovah God. And so what? He didn't obey him. You see how that works? Titus 1:16, Paul writes, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient. They profess they know God. Oh yeah, I know God's up there. Are you going to do what God says? Oh no, I'm not going to do that. He says they're abominable. He says they are reprobate. Is that what you want to go into eternity with that as your epithet? Here comes Joe. Sorry for the Joe. He was abominable and reprobate. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 10:32 that he's going to confess us before God if we confess him, or he's going to deny us before God if we deny God. Here comes Joe. He was abominable and reprobate. I'm not going to speak good for him. You ever have somebody, you wanted somebody to put in a good word for you, maybe you get a job or get a position or a new date? You wanted somebody to put in a good word for you, didn't you? Should I date this boy? Well, I don't know. He's abominable and reprobate. What do you think? I think he's going to be sitting at the house on Saturday night. So how can I know if I know God? Again, 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates of the city. Now we've stressed a lot about obedience, and it's because it is so vitally important. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To obey is better even than sacrifice under a covenant that required sacrifices. Obedience was still prime. Knowing God is much more than mental acknowledgement. The demons believe and tremble, James 2:19. Knowing God means more than being familiar with God and having one or two verses that we try to throw out as a catch-all in any discussion that comes up. I preached at a place one time, and there was a man there, and I think he knew 3 Bible verses by heart, and he would pull up one of them in just about every situation. As if the whole life of being a Christian could be summarized in 3 verses. Knowing God requires, it's not just a good idea. Knowing God requires obeying God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. And once more, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And that little word if means that you, that I have a responsibility. It's up to me. I can't obey it for you. You can't obey it for me. Each one of us will stand before God in judgment. What will Christ say Will he confess you as you confessed him in earth, or will he deny you as you denied him on earth? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he was born of a virgin? That he came to this earth and lived 33 and a half years, was crucified on a Roman cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and rose on that third day, taught his disciples for 40 days, ascended back to heaven, and a cloud received him up into their sight. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he died for your sins? Are you willing to repent of sins? That is, are you willing to stop sinning? Are you willing to get out of the sin business? Are you willing to confess his name? If you're willing to do all those, why not take the final step and become a Christian? The way the Bible says, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You get that? There it is again. If you believe, you'll be baptized. If you don't believe, the implication is you won't. And the very stark warning is you'll be lost. That's not me. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's what the Bible says. If you're willing to be obedient to the gospel this morning, it would be my great pleasure to take your confession of faith and to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that but you've not been faithful, take this opportunity to come back before it's too late. Don't leave this building if you're not right with God. The front seats are open. Please come forward and take a seat on the front row, and I'll talk with you and we'll pray and whatever we need to do to make sure that you leave here saved. Would you come now, please, as we stand and sing?